Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist Podcast with Dr. Bobby Conway. Today, Bobby talks about getting apologetics into your church.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist. 1 Minute
Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions, to give a defense.
Part of my story is being open to the joys of the intellectual side of my faith that had been lacking for many years. Once I discovered this lost side of my faith, I wanted others to experience what I had through apologetics. I set out to incorporate apologetics into my church and other Christian circles that I was in. Needless to say, I hit several roadblocks along the way. Perhaps you have experienced this as well. Well, Bobby, being a former pastor, has some unique insights into how we can eliminate some of those roadblocks. Bobby gives us 10 tips on how we can incorporate apologetics into our churches.
I want to give 10 practical tips for incorporating apologetics in the local church. And then I'll take some time for some Q&A with you. The first is, ask your pastor what his thoughts are on training the church in apologetics. We need to remember that pastors are often generalists. They oversee the whole. And I would be overwhelmed at what I would call people's silo passions. When you have a silo passion like apologetics, what you can do is you can overwhelm your pastor, because that is the most important thing in the world, is apologetics. But the pastor has a unique bird's eye vision. He can see the whole. His job is like an air traffic control person. And he's just trying to figure out which runway and when to land the planes so they don't crash into each other. And it can be overwhelming when people come to a pastor with all of their silo passions and then get mad at the pastor for not being as passionate about the silo passion as that person is. When in general, his role is to be able to see the whole and how it's put together. That's effective leadership. So when you go, understand that you're coming bringing a silo passion. But I think it's important to ask your pastor what his vision is for apologetics. Sadly, many pastors are so turned off to it that they don't want any part of it. So that might mean we have to talk about what apologetics is, but more importantly, what it's not. It's not meant to be arrogant. It's not meant to be overly black and white. It's not just playing chess. We have to be able to figure out a way to communicate the value. Imagine if you were going to war without going to boot camp, where your fatality rates would be. You know, we need to help people who are in ministry leadership to recognize the consequences we are facing missionally for not equipping them apologetically. And so we want to get their vision. If they say they're adamantly against it, then I think the handwriting's on the wall. It's time to find another church. But if they're open to it, maybe you can take some of the pressure off. Maybe you can help your pastor. Maybe you can figure out a way to be a part of the solution and not the problem. Humbly encourage your pastor to embrace an apologetic preaching style. And there's a way to go about this, but if your pastor's overwhelmed, it could just be simply, have you considered incorporating any apologetics into your preaching? That was one of the benefits, I think, of being an expository preacher. I spent 2 years going through Genesis, 2 years going through John. It protected me from dancing around and getting, I mean, there were many Sundays, right? Like Genesis 6, the sons of God and daughters of men. I didn't feel like getting up on that Sunday morning and really teaching on that passage. I can remember preparing in Genesis 6 that week, and I thought, my goodness, this is so bizarre, and it feels so irrelevant to the culture that we live in. And then I just started imagining another 19-year-old Bobby Conway that's struggling with alcoholism, coming in only to learn about the four different options of the Nephilim, and thinking, boy, this is going to be inspiring. And so what did I do with that? Well, you meet people in that tension. And I started my message off by saying, I got to tell you, I did not really feel like preaching today, because the passage I was dealing with, I just really struggled relating to it. In fact, it is so bizarre. I mean, do you ever just read the Bible, folks, and just find yourself scratching your head at certain passages thinking, how does this fit into today? Well, that was me. But can I tell you how God brought me to a place from recognizing that this passage, yeah, it's not only bizarre, but true? Well, they were ready to listen because they just heard their pastor admit that there's things in the Bible that seem bizarre. And what we often do in apologetics is we start our apologetic off by instantly giving a defense. But we lose all that connect opportunity that we can find through vulnerability of letting them know the process that we went through in preparation. So as I shared with those who were in my preaching class or whatever we call it, the teaching class as an evaluator yesterday, I said, hey, pay very close attention to what you're going through when you're developing a message. And the thing that you often want to conceal the most is the thing that you need to reveal the most. Because you have a lot of vulnerable opportunities, those questions that you wouldn't dare want to bring out. Everybody else is thinking them. It's not like you're alone in that. And so encourage your pastor to be vulnerable about some of the apologetic tension passages, to bring some of this stuff out, to look for opportunities to share some of the issues that are going on. That can help people to feel like, oh, when a pastor gets up and all they do is go with the defense and their strong confidence, I know what happens to me. I'm thinking, I can't relate to you, bro. That's exactly what I'm thinking. But a pastor that gets up and shares, man, sometimes I'm just reading the Bible and I just get these kind of crazy thoughts that kind of sport through and I'm thinking, what's the deal with this passage here? I remember being so worked up about David and what happened to him because I feel the Bible so deeply. I've read the passage and I'm like, look, David calls for a census and then he gets these three options and none of them were great. I found myself in a cigar bar trying to calm down about an hour later, smoking a cigar after that. Now, some of you are looking at me going, I can't believe that you would admit that you had a cigar. You're sinful. You can't be surely saved. Brett, come to my aid over here, brother. But I'm just telling you, that's being authentic. Was that the right response? I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying I found myself going, I didn't know how to cope with that. And I had to go and spend some time trying to figure out, God, how in the world could you let this happen? And I had to resolve that passage. And then I would be able to teach the flock better. I would say, create an apologetics webpage on your website where you link your flock to great apologetic sites. Stand to Reason, Cross-Examined, Reasonable Faith. There's lots of sites out there. I would encourage you, use the 1 Minute Apologist. We have almost 1,200 videos with a search engine that we try to tackle many of the questions that your flock could be struggling with. There's pastors that will use those videos on Sunday morning, just, you know, as church is getting ready to start, you know, an apologetic question of the week or something like that's coming out. Let your church be aware of places to go when they get questions that they don't know how to answer. I would say develop an intentional youth track that has apologetics interlaced into it. One of the things that we tried to do as a church is we thought about a process of discipleship. So often, student ministry and children's ministries and adult ministries, they're not thinking intentionally about what the needs are and how they work together. And so I started sharing with the staff, what would it look like if every parent that came to Life Fellowship, when they came on a Sunday, we were able to give them a brochure that would say, hey, regardless of what age your kids are at, this is the trajectory they're going to be on here at this church. These are the questions that we're going to try to get them answered before they head to college. And letting them know that we're going to partner with them to make sure that their kids are ready to go out and reach the world. A longtime mentor of mine is Robert Lewis. Maybe you've heard of his men's fraternity curriculum. And that was the church where Robert was directional leader, Fellowship Bible Church of Little Rock. It was Robert's graciousness that got me into their residency, and we would go plant a church in Charlotte. Robert talks about how when he was raising his kids, he was haunted by an image. It was the image of loading up a U-Haul truck someday full of stuff. And his kids would be driving off for college. And he said, it was this question that really haunted me. I envisioned loading up a U-Haul, hugging my child goodbye, and off to college they went with a truck full of stuff. And it was there that I would be haunted asking myself the question, but what are they really leaving with? Are they leaving with a Christian worldview? Are they leaving with an understanding of the culture they live in? Are they leaving with an understanding of what it means to be masculine and feminine and how to relate to each other? In other words, he was living with the end in mind. He was thinking very clearly. In the same way, I think we need to do that in the church. We need to picture that those people are not always going to be with us. And those children are going to go off to college someday. And what did we really give them in our student ministries? What did we really give them in our children's ministries so that they're prepared to leave? I think that the church sometimes struggles with seasons of life, and it doesn't help because we just have an overly simplified process that just says, just preach the word and just pray. But the reality is just as your elementary kids have certain questions and needs, and then just as students have certain questions and needs, so too does the early married couple. They have their own questions and needs. When you're first married in your early 20s, you're filled with vision and you're excited about life and you're passionate about your career. You're thinking about having kids. But then guess what? Fast forward and you get my age where, you know, I have a 21-year-old, a 19-year-old, been married 24 years, and you empty nest. And then you start going, well, does it feel like I thought it would? Does my marriage have what it needs to last the distance? Did the parenting project work like I hoped it would? Does my career feel as fulfilling as I thought it would? And many times people are going, no, no, no. And what happens is the expectations that they had get shattered, and that creates disillusionment, also known as a midlife crisis. That's a season of life. And the church has to have an apologetic to even address these different seasons that people go through. How do we deal with the elderly who are starting to feel irrelevant? How do we repurpose them? How do we give them significance in a discipleship ministry of maybe equipping the church in apologetics? There's so much as it relates to intentionality that we have to get if we're going to be effective. Utilize a Sunday morning adult educational equipping center, potentially. We had what was called Life University. And I was fortunate because Southern Evangelical Seminary is right down the street. And we had a guy by the name of Harold Hansen. I think you know him, Frank. And Harold Hansen, he just kind of ran our Life University. And the guy had curriculum after curriculum after curriculum after curriculum. And he would just teach people apologetics. And it was fantastic. Maybe come up with something like that. Offer a mini apologetics conference for your church and community every so often. Offer Sunday night seminars. I would do that on cultural issues as it related to the emergent church. That was kind of preceded what Elisa's doing with the progressive Christianity. But I remember doing a seminar for our church on the emergent church. I did a seminar called Hell Yes or Hell No after Rob Bell's book came out. I did a seminar called The Homosexual Question. I did a seminar on the Da Vinci Code. I talked to the church about the shack. These big things that come out and shake everybody up. We need to be ready for that. Sometimes it's just putting a quarterly Sunday evening cultural seminar. Things like that can help. I would say utilize small group DVDs and curriculums. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but several years ago, we flew William Lane Craig out to Charlotte, and he spent a couple days with me. And we took his En Garde book, and we put it in a small group curriculum. And you can get that. Now, I must warn you. William Lane Craig thinks he's dumbing things down for the church at large. And really, what we created was a great curriculum for seminary students. Because I remember taking my church through this curriculum, and I sat in a small group, and I started plugging this in. And I thought, let's check out how this went. And we started going through this curriculum. And man, people were just glassed over. And so I realized they're not quite getting it. But I can tell you what we're doing at Woman and Apologist. In about a week or two, we're about to release a crash course on apologetics. Yesterday, I just was able with Tim just to go over to the worship center here and there, and we created a crash course on evangelism. And these things will come with study guides, and we're doing different crash courses. I want to do a crash course on critical race theory, a crash course on progressive Christianity, a crash course on all these things, and I want to be able to interview some of these people like Monique. And by the way, I heard about you, Monique, a couple weeks ago from Sarah Interline. She says, you got to have Monique on, so I want to have you on a YouTube Live one night, okay? Talk about this stuff, but you're doing a great job in this stuff, but I want to create crash courses for the local church that we can get, that people can just get online and watch these crash courses. So we have to figure out curriculums that people can utilize in the church that gets them talking around these issues. Not only that, consider hosting a neighborhood apologetic seeker group. Open up your home and dialogue with your neighbors, connect with them. You know, one time, I remember it was a Thursday night. We were new to a neighborhood. And I told my wife, I said, why don't we just invite some neighbors over on Sunday night just to connect and see how many people show up? I put some invitations together. I went and put them in mailboxes on a Thursday night. On Sunday, we had 24 neighbors in our house. Five of them were homosexuals, two couples living together, and an atheist. Well, that turned into one of the homosexual couples ended up inviting my family over to their home. Another one of the homosexual couples, the guy ended up inviting me over, and we started talking about, you know, he was a homosexual Islamic Buddhist, is how he would describe himself. Now, that's a contradiction right there. And that made for some interesting conversation. But it was great. Well, you could start something like that, connect, and then you could say something like, hey, we're going to start up a group next week, and we're going to tackle the biggest questions that people have about God. If God is good, why is there evil, or whatever? And then just invite people to show up. And if they decide to show up, great. Consider blogging, tweeting, or answering a question of the week in your newsletter or bulletin. Now, what do we implement? Or what do we need to remember before we implement an apologetics ministry in the church? So let's say you've been tasked, and now you get to do this, and you're going to help put this in your church. Here are just some things that I think are very important for us to consider. First, who's going to own this ministry? I'm one of these idea guys. I can get so excited about an idea, but ideas are cheap. Pulling an idea off is expensive. It takes a lot of thought. It's timely. So, you know, maybe you just work with a group and you say, you know what, we're going to get a group together with the pastor's blessing, and we're going to start brainstorming about how to get an apologetics ministry in place in our church. And you want to include the children's minister, the adult minister, the student life minister. You want to bring the different ministry departments because you want this leaking through all the different areas. Then develop a mission, strategy, budget, team, calendar, and implementation plan. Because we can talk about the need for apologetics, but without this kind of leadership necessity, this process, it's not going to happen. And so before you launch the ministry, you want to be thinking about what is your vision for it? What's the mission? What's the strategy? What's the budget? Plug all that stuff into the calendar. And then when you get all that stuff in place, you can go back and present it to the pastor, and that will be great. I would say know your context. Like if you are living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and you want to do an apologetics ministry on Confucianism, you're missing it. If you live in LA and you want an apologetics ministry on Scientology, great. Or if you live in New York and you want to do something on Judaism, great. Or Hebrew Israelites, great. But know your context. Know what questions people are asking. Which leads me to the next point. Start with questions people are really interested in. Like I think a great apologetic series in a church right now would be just helping people understand the culture they now live in. So 1 week on critical race theory. 1 week on LGBTQ. 1 week on the need to be a political voice. 1 week on Black Lives Matters, and get that discussion going and get it diversified and let people's honest thoughts come out and try to work together to figure out what the Bible says. Because isn't that great? We can have all the opinions in the world, but then we have this thing called the Bible. And then we say, am I willing to submit my opinions to what the Scripture says? Consider hiring a staff evangelist that is apologetically trained. I mean, think about how many types of, we got women's pastors, men's pastors, you name it. How many churches have apologetic pastors? It shows how much of a need there is. In fact, even the evangelist, in Ephesians 4, God gave some to be prophets, teachers, you know, pastors, evangelists, for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Even then, the evangelist's role was to equip the saints. When we think of an evangelist, we think of an evangelist just out in the field. But the evangelist was to equip the saints also, to use his or her gift of evangelism to equip the church to know how to do evangelism. And apologetics is a massive part of that. I think we need to hire a staff evangelist or a staff apologist. I would say read, read, read. Never stop reading. Why? Well, especially in this culture with information changing as much as it is. I mean, imagine if you just quit reading 4 months ago. You know, I really wasn't even aware of a critical race theory before COVID went in. I mean, I'm working on this PhD for years and it's really just taxed me. I haven't had as much time to read up on some of the broader issues. And I found myself putting a post out because the founder of the VeggieTales guy did this video, and this video was all about some of his feelings on what was going on with George Floyd's death, which was obviously horrific. And I found myself going, man, I felt a lot of the things that he shared. And then I started getting criticized by different apologists saying, oh, this person's influenced deeply by critical race theory. And I didn't really understand all that was going on. So then I was turned to Neil Shinvey, and I started reading up on Neil Shinvey's site and studying all that. And then I would recently, as I said, hear of Monique and what she's doing. And then I did a YouTube Live with Neil Shinvey, and I just shared openly. I said, boy, I'm really learning about this myself. And I see it everywhere now. I see it everywhere now. You know, it was Elisa that brought my attention to progressive Christianity. She was in your seat years ago. And I said, Elisa, tell me what progressive Christianity was. I was the guy who did a seminar to my church on the emergent church. But as Elisa said, the emergent church kind of went underground. But she sniffed it out in the name of progressive Christianity. And she informed me. And I start learning about this. And that's why we need to be sharing with each other and helping each other to stay in the loop. So keep reading, because this culture is changing all the time. Here are some final words. Remember, the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish more in 1 second than we can achieve in an entire lifetime. I love how Thomas Aquinas, that great 13th century philosopher, theologian, had the mystical experience at the latter part of his life. And he puts down his pen and he quits writing. And he says, all that I've ever written is like straw compared to what I have seen. It's amazing that that's what a revival can do. So apologetics is important. But the cool thing is, if the Holy Spirit shows up, you can set aside apologetics. Apostle Paul was Saul, going with letters in hand. He did not understand who the Messiah was. He could have used some good Christian apologetics. But the Holy Spirit graced him with a personal awakening, and his eyes were open, and he didn't need apologetics to help him to get saved. We can't forget that part of our apologetic is begging God for revival. You know what's great about revival? It speeds things up. The Holy Spirit shows up and boom, eyes are open. And man, it is amazing. And the Spirit begins to work. But that doesn't eliminate apologetics. We still have to train. We still have to do it. But the Holy Spirit can save people that you would think it's going to take a lifetime of learning for that person, of reading books, to ever be mildly open. I would say, never forget Francis Schaeffer's famous words. Love is the final apologetic. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The great Ravi Zacharias, and so sad to say the late Ravi, said, the single greatest obstacle to the impact of the gospel has not been its inability to provide answers, but rather the failure on our part to live it out. The Scriptures do not divorce the message from the messenger. And our passion to talk about apologetics, we have to be equally passionate about Gypsy Smith and what he said. There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And most people will never read the first four, which moved me to write the book, The Fifth Gospel, on how our life is to be an apologetic. If we're going to get apologetics into the local church, we have to recognize our times, and we have to be very intentional about the process by which we go of incorporating it in the church.
If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please leave us a 5-star review and tell your friends about this resource. Also, be sure to check out our YouTube channel and blog for more credible answers to curious questions.